And I've titled the message tonight, A Clear and Present Assurance, which is a play on a phrase that you may have likely heard in some way at some point in your life. In present danger, some of you may recognize it as the title of a movie from the mid-90s starring Harrison Ford, which was also based on a book by Tom Clancy. But the phrase also has a history in the U.S. constitutional law. It was first used in 1919, at least as far as my research could tell, from a Supreme Court case, Schenck versus the United States, in which the defendants were being charged for distributing pamphlets urging men of draft age to defy the government. Now, this was during World War I when they were arrested, urging them to defy and resist the draft. And in deciding the case, one of the questions was, at what point does the government of the United States have the right to suppress free speech? Some things never change, huh? Oh, I shouldn't have said that. And the idea, at least of one of the justices, Justice Wendell Holmes, was that if it can be shown that a person's free speech poses a real threat to the security of the United States, in other words, a clear and present danger, then Congress has an obligation to act and perhaps even suppress that speech. That's where the phrase comes from, a clear and present danger. Now, since that time, a clear and present danger, this test that was created, was never really formally recognized by the courts, but it was used, it was referred to many times, but was eventually phased out in the 1950s because it was shown to be too broad in its in applying it to such cases. And from what I've gathered, at least, it was not sufficient, this test, a clear and present danger, it wasn't sufficient to really protect the First Amendment and the rights of the First Amendment. It left a little bit too much wiggle room for the government to wrongly suppress speech, and so they've sort of tightened down and they use other phrases and other tests, you might say, to decide cases in the matters of the First Amendment. So what does this have to do with Romans 8, you might ask? Well, similar to the clear and present danger test, the Apostle Paul has been making his own case, hasn't he, in Romans 8? Not concerning free speech, but rather concerning the assurance that we have in Christ. Paul has been laying out the evidence. But unlike the clear and present danger test that was eventually abandoned in the 1950s, in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul has been showing us the sufficiency of Christ and the clear and present assurance of hope that we have in Him. We've learned from Romans 8 already that there are many sides to this assurance. We saw in verse 1 of chapter 8 that there is no condemnation in the Holy Spirit. We've learned that we are heirs of Christ, heirs with Christ, and that even in our suffering, we have the hope of glory. And now Paul expands on that teaching about this assurance in our text tonight, and I invite you to turn with me to Romans 8 so that we too can know this clear and present assurance. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 30, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God in all things, for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. those whom he justified, he also glorified. The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word tonight, we pray that you would speak powerfully through it. We thank you for this chapter and for this book. We thank you for the assuring truths that we've learned already. And Father, we pray tonight that you would continue to massage them into our hearts so that we not only know them in our minds, but Father, that we would walk in them and live in them. So meet us here tonight in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. In our passage, Paul wants us to see that our assurance in Christ is not only clear in the gospel, it's a clear assurance, but it's also a present assurance that we can walk in, even in the face of the sufferings that we read about last time in the previous section. And we see this clear and present assurance in two ways in our passage. First, Paul says we have this assurance because of the Spirit's ever-present help. In verses 26 and 27, Paul once again returns to the theme of the Holy Spirit, where he shows us yet another aspect of the work of the Spirit in our lives. Listen to verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us, grace we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Now notice Paul begins verse 26 with the word likewise, which clearly means that he's building off of what he said last time. Excuse me. So our passage is closely connected to the previous passage, but in what way? Verse 26 and 27 are linked in this way. While the previous passage speaks of the suffering that we face on the road to glory, here Paul's focusing not so much on the sufferings, but our weaknesses as we endure such sufferings. Not only that, but the fact that the Holy Spirit is an ever-present help in such times of suffering and weakness. So he mentions the Spirit leading into the previous passage and comes back to this theme again. And it's all connected together, but Paul is looking at it from different angles. And he's particularly thinking about our suffering about how our suffering often leads to weaknesses in prayer. Because the truth is that suffering can leave us speechless, can it? Suffering can cause us to be speechless. Notice how he connects these things together in verse 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness for, here's the reason, we don't know what we ought to pray for. When we're facing suffering and hardship, the problem typically isn't that we forget how to pray. It's that we don't know what to pray. Perhaps you've been there. I know that I have. It happens when the thing that you're facing is so heavy that you're left feeling helpless and paralyzed. You might even want to pray, but you simply don't know what to say. You don't know what direction to pray. And Paul speaks of our groaning in the previous passage. Sometimes we groan inwardly and silently. Sometimes we groan audibly, even in prayer. Maybe it's not so much a groan as it is just a simple words. prayers that aren't really that profound, which, by the way, I think is a good prayer sometimes. Suffering can leave us speechless. But Paul says that in such moments, we have a clear and present help, because when we are speechless, the Holy Spirit is not. Do you catch that in the passage? When we are speechless, the Holy Spirit is not. Look at how he continues in verse 26. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches our hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. What's the significance of the Spirit's intercession? Paul's main point is not that the Spirit groans. That's how some people connect these two passages together. Creation groans, we groan, the Spirit groans. But that's not Paul's point. The point is, one, that the Spirit understands what you need, even when you can't put it into words. The Spirit groans in that sense. He understands your groanings. And not only that, but God the Father knows your heart. And he knows the mind of the Spirit. And when the Spirit prays on your behalf, he always prays according to God's will. I apologize for this. Alan, you ready?
No.
We like to tease him. One day he's going to take over for us. So the Spirit understands what we need. God knows our heart, God the Father, and also knows the mind of the Spirit who's interceding for us. And when the Spirit intercedes, he always intercedes according to the will of God. That's a huge comfort to know that God, in a sense, is praying for us when we don't even know what to say. And his prayers are always right because he's God. I don't normally like excuse me. I don't normally like commercials. But every once in a while there's a good one. Every once in a great while. Favorites was dressed like Darth Vader, and he's going through the house and trying to use his powers to do all kinds of things and can't.
Kind of like I'm trying to do
right now. But then he goes outside to his dad's car, and so he sticks his hands out to use the force, and all of a sudden the door opens, and he's like, what? And then you see in the commercial the dad standing at the kitchen window with the remote to the car, opening and shutting the door. Now, in that commercial, there's no way that boy was going to open the door using those imaginary powers. But in the hands of his father, he was able to open and shut the door. His dad had the ability to do that. Now, that's not a perfect illustration of what Paul's talking about here. For our praying is not empty. Our prayers are not meaningless. They're not. they're not an empty act because God listens to and works through prayer. But the point that I'm making is that at the end of the day, it's not the power of our praying that sustains us, but the fact that God, who dwells in us by His Spirit, He knows our needs, and He acts, sometimes even contrary to our praying or lack of praying, because He knows what we need, and because He loves us. And so, in a sense, the Spirit comes and perfects our prayers. He prays for us what we need to pray, even when we don't know we need to pray it. And what an incredible comfort that is to know that no matter what we're facing, no matter how speechless we may be, no matter how deep our groanings, we have the assurance the Holy Spirit is an ever-present help. So what does that mean for us? It means that every Christian believer has this clear and ever-present help. This is part of the gospel. When you receive Christ as Savior, there's no condemnation. The Spirit dwells in you. You become an heir of Christ. And this is another facet of the assurance that God gives us. We have the Spirit. The God who saved us is also dwelling in us, interceding on our behalf. In our greatest moments of weakness, even when we don't have the strength to pray or don't know what to pray, we can know that the Holy Spirit is praying on our behalf. That's an amazing thing to think about. And the God who searches your heart also knows what you need. Do you think that God, who sent His Son to die for you, who filled you with His Spirit, do you think that He will cease to give you what you need simply because you don't know to ask for it? No, of course not. The Spirit is interceding for us. Or to use Paul's words from earlier in Romans, by no means. God will not cease to withhold from us that which He's promised to give. I think Ephesians 3 builds on the same truth. In Ephesians 3, verse 20, after Paul has already been speaking about prayer, he concludes with an expression of praise, saying, now to Him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we what? All that we ask or think. He can do far more than what we ask or think according to the power at work in us. Now, whose power is it that's at work in us? Is it our power and our ability to pray eloquent prayers? Or is it the power of God dwelling in us by His Spirit, interceding for us? That's what Paul is saying here. We have this ever-present help in the Spirit of God who dwells in us, who can do far more than all we ask or imagine. That's the Spirit's ever-present help. But there's a much more clear and present assurance that Paul wants us to see in this passage. In verse 28 to 30, he points to what we may call the believer's ever-present hope. That's what we see in verses 28 to 30. The believer's ever-present hope. And I say it that way because notice how Paul begins in verse 28. He says, and we know. We, believers, know. In other words, there are some important, comforting, assuring, hope-stirring truths. In fact, Paul doesn't even question He doesn't even question it. He seems to say, if you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, then Paul says, here's something that you must, God bless you. Excuse me.
It's not this bad till I get up here. I don't know what it is. Nervousness.
These are things that you already know, verse 28. And even though that's the case, it's possible that you need a refresher, that I need a refresher. Because the truth is, we all need that from time to time. If the sufferings that come in many shapes and sizes, sufferings that Paul talked about in the previous passage, if they can leave us speechless, which they do, then we can add that they also have a tendency to make us forgetful, right? The sufferings we face can leave us speechless, but they can also cause us to be forgetful. And so Paul gives us here three reminders of the believer's ever-present hope that we have all because of Christ. One is this: we know that God's sovereign care is constant. It's constant. Verse 28 is probably one of the most familiar verses in all of Romans, but let's hear it again. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Why don't you read it for me? Thank you. When Paul says that it's for those who love God, He's not saying that God's sovereign care is dependent somehow on the quality of your love for him. That's not what Paul's saying. In fact, 1 John makes that abundantly clear, doesn't it? 1 John says this, in this is love. Not that we love God, but he loved us. He sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. And so Paul's not saying, for those who really love God, these are the things that will be true. Because God's gracious love is always first. So when Paul says it's for those who love God, he simply means Christians. He could have said it this way, for those who are in Christ. The end of verse 28, when he says it's for those who are called according to his purpose. Who is that? Believers. So for those who are in Christ, Paul says, all things work together for good. God is sovereign over our life and our circumstances. His care is constant. For those who are in Christ, God is working together for the good, all things for the good of his people. His care is constant, but what does he mean by good? What is the meaning of that word? I think the best way we can say it is this: God works all things together for our ultimate good. Which means that the good, which all things work together toward, will line up to God's definition of good, not necessarily ours. If all things work together toward our definition of good, then we would not face suffering in this life. Our loved ones wouldn't die. And all things would work together toward our comfort and happiness. That's usually what we mean by good. But dear friends, by now in Romans, we know that that's not a realistic view of life. We live in a broken world corrupted by sin. In this life, we will face hardship. Suffering is certain. But, you see, in spite of the pain that we must endure in this life, the assurance that we have is that under God's sovereign care, even the darkest moments of our lives, He uses for our ultimate good. And God's definition of good is that which, I would put it this way, that which leads to, prepares us for, points us to, and helps to accomplish the salvation for which God sent His one and only Son. That's what God means by good. Those things that help us, that lead us to the completion of this salvation that God has purchased for us in Christ. In other words, it's not a promise that every dilemma we face will eventually, in this life, turn for good. It's not a promise that says, well, I might suffer for a month or and it will become good in some way. No, it doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it does. But sometimes the pains that we face in this life will carry with us till our dying breath. But you see, the good that God is aiming for is an eternal good, a good that's lasting, not just for this life, but the life to come. And so what Paul is saying is that nothing can deter God from delivering His children, those whom He has saved. Nothing can deter Him from delivering them to the fullness of salvation in glory. And that leads Paul to say what he says in verses 29 to 30, where he lays out what some theologians refer to as the golden chain of salvation. That is, a string of glorious truths that are linked together. From the believers being elected by God's gracious love to being called, to being justified, to being glorified, all these things linked together. And what Paul is telling us in these verses is simply that God's call is effectual and unchangeable. God's call is effective. It's irrevocable. Listen to what he says. Those whom God foreknew, He predestined. Those He predestined, He called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. I feel the need to mention the first of those words, foreknowledge. By that, Paul does not mean that God looked ahead into the future and saw the quality of your faith and decided, I'm going to choose that person because of their faith. That's not what Paul means by foreknowledge. No, all of these words are a description of God's sovereign election, His gracious choice to save us, a choice that was from before the foundations of the earth, a choice to save us from our sin. And what he means here in these verses, I think he says much more simply in the book of Philippians. At the beginning of Philippians, Paul writes to the church there, and he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work, the one who called you by His grace, He chose you before the foundations of the earth, He called you, He justified you. Philippians, he's saying the God who began that work is going to carry it through to the day of Christ. That's exactly what Paul is saying here in Romans 8. What God begins in us, He will bring to completion. His call is effectual. It's effective. It's unchangeable. And this is the clear and present hope that we have, the hope that we can know, that we can live with, that we can cling to, find strength in, that there's no circumstance, no sorrow, no seeming hurdle that comes our way that can ever derail God's plan for your salvation if you are in Christ. Now, I want to be clear. This doesn't mean that that all the good will happen in this life. But despite the bad things that do come along, we have the assurance that God is working for our good in these ways. And you know that it's guaranteed because those whom God calls, Paul says, he will also glorify. In fact, so certain is Paul of this that he speaks in the past tense. Pastor Glenn mentioned that last week. Notice in verse 30, those whom he justified, he also glorified, as if it's already taken place. So confident is Paul of this assurance that we have. And what is he saying? God will bring it to completion. How should we respond to this clear and present assurance? How should we respond to these truths? Actually, Paul answers the question for us in verse 31 to 39. And that will likely be the focus of our message next week as Pastor Glenn leads us through the next section of Romans. So I don't want to look too far ahead into that text, but let me give you a preview of Paul's answer in response to the truths that we've heard tonight. Listen to verses 31 and 32 of Romans 8. What shall we say to these things that we've just been talking about? How shall we respond to them? What does Paul say? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's what we need to know tonight. The application of this passage is this: the clear and present hope and assurance that we have through Christ is this, to know that God is for you. God is for you. If you are in Christ, then you can know this for certain. God is for you. He's for you. And since that's the case, who or what can be against us? And Paul will go into that in the next passage. Can anything, even our own failure, stop God from bringing the good work that he began in us to completion? And the answer is no. Nothing will stop him from delivering what he's promised us in Christ. Perhaps it's providential that we're on this passage tonight on this first Sunday of Advent. I believe the Advent season can help us to apply and to internalize the message of Romans 8, 26 to 30. In the midst of the suffering that we face, we can lose our words. We can lose sight. We can become forgetful of the certainty of our assurance in Christ. The emotions that we have in such times mess with our thinking, sometimes distort our thinking. We may even begin to question God's love for us when life gets sour. And so we need something solid to set our hearts and our minds on. And Advent provides us with that solid ground. Advent reminds us of the historical fact that Jesus has come. God entered into our world. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Now, here's the deal. If Jesus came into this world, if Jesus died on the cross for our sins, if Jesus rose from the dead, if all of those things are true, and they are, then so are all of God's promises, you see? The promises like we have seen here in Romans 8 tonight. The Spirit intercedes for us. The promise that God is working all things together for the good of His children. And so during this Advent season, or any time really, if you find yourself suffering, if you find yourself struggling, if you find yourself not knowing what to pray, not knowing where God is or what He's doing, then look to what you know to be true. Answer these questions. Did Jesus come into this world? Yes. Did He die for my sins? Yes. Did He rise again from the grave? Yes. Did He ascend to heaven? And is He seated at the right hand of the Father? The answer to those questions will always be yes. And therefore, just as surely as the baby Jesus was laid in a manger, just as surely as Jesus was laid in a manger, just as surely as He was nailed to the cross, just as surely as He walked out of the tomb on Easter Sunday, just as surely as He ascended into heaven, so sure can we be that if you are in Christ, we have this clear and present assurance. Assurance that the Spirit of God is dwelling in us and right now is interceding for us. We have the clear and present assurance that what God begins, He will bring to completion. We have the clear and present assurance that those whom God has justified by His grace, He will indeed glorify. I wonder, dear friends, are you living in the joy of that assurance tonight? Maybe you've forgotten, maybe you've lost sight. Well, let this passage cause your eyes to look again to Christ, to remember Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. Those are facts of history. We can't change the answer to those questions. And what do they tell us? They tell us that all of God's promises are true, and we can trust in them. And so we can live with a clear and present assurance that if we are in Christ, God is for us. And maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I don't know if that's me or not. Well, know that the invitation is open to all. God says, any who come to me, I will never drive away. So if you're not looking to Christ, if you've never placed your faith in Him tonight, please do so. Don't hesitate. Turn to the Lord Jesus, confess your sin, confess Him as your Savior, and this assurance will be your assurance as well. Let's pray. Our great God and Father, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You, Father, also for sustaining me tonight as we studied this Word. Father, we praise You for the clear and present assurance that we have in Christ. And Lord, we do sometimes forget. We do lose sight. So we ask, Father, tonight that You would cause these truths to just stir our souls. That if we're down and in despair, Father, tonight You would lift us up. Help us to walk today and every day in this clear and present assurance that is found in the gospel, that's found in Your Son. And Father, we thank You for it. So strengthen us tonight. Strengthen us for the days in which we live, and cause us, God, to live with confidence and joy in Your precious, unbreakable promises. We thank You, Father. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's, as the worship